ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
such as incense and lamps and putting some roots and flowers, just like we offer to Krishna. So that's not offering such things to this Devata. So these are common procedures for the Vedic and for Pancharatra worship, when there are prescribed items that offer in a particular order to the deity. And there's also a requirement of purity. So things have to be purified in a certain way, and then these things, particular items, are offered. Other items are not offered. Other items which are impure can never be offered. So there's some rules for all types of worship. So the offering of Jadavara was like this also. They had to make him suitable for an offering, so they cleaned him up, and they washed him, and bathed him, and put on some nice cloth, and decorated him nicely, and made him look good, and for it as an offering to the deity. So this was their method. So in the Sanskrit actually it says, Svavidina. According to their rules, Vidina will. And so according to their rules, they dressed him up nicely and put on some nice ornaments, etc. Which means that they have their particular rules. Now, Prabhupada mentions in the purport that scripture has certain rules or vidis. So those are the prescribed rules. And if we make up our own rules, that's not proper. Of course, we can say that the whole arrangement here of sacrificing Jadavara is also not scriptural at all. So that's their own ruling. We will satisfy Goddess Kali by offering Jadavara. So this is not according to the scriptural rules. But they try to make this authorized by following some sort of rules, so they imitate the rules in the Shastra in order to somehow justify that their actions are proper and pleasing to Kali. So they seem to follow some sort of rules and regulations. As I mentioned, this is standard type of worship where you offer incense and lamps and food and whatever it is, and you be clean, etc. So they follow these apparent rules, but everything was actually Svavidhi. It was their own rules, because the whole offering of human sacrifice was not allowed at all in the scriptures. So they're trying to make it authorized by imitating the rules of scripture for worship of other deities and making other offerings. Therefore, the warning here is that everything has to be done according to rules. Now, we do have rules for worship. We have rules for worshiping devatas. That's in the Kamakanda section. And then we have rules for worshiping Vishnu, rules for worshiping Krishna. The rules will slightly differ according to the deity you are making offerings to. Okay? So, for instance, the offer was a bilva leaf to Shiva. So we offer tulsi leaves to Krishna or to Vishnu. We don't offer bilva leaves. So particular deities have particular preferences. So in terms of detail, there's some difference in the types of worship one does. But then there are also standard things. So if you look in some of the standard, let's say, smarta deity manuals, so the book of how to worship each day, so how to worship, you know, Kali, how to worship every day, how to worship Shiva, how to worship Kartikeya, how to worship Ganesha, some of them, all the pujas. So some of those things are in common. So you offer the leaf and the flower and the asana and Arya and Mother Bhartha, very similar in all of these. But then there'll be particular prayers which are different. So you have a meditation on Ganesh or a meditation on Kali or whatever like that at the beginning. And then you have particular obeisances for each deity. So those things will be different. And then there's particular differences, as I said, like you have garba grass, I think, for Ganesh and the bilva leaves for Shiva, whatever. So there's particular offerings also for each deity. And then maybe other details which are different important. But the basic procedure is the same. So there are, we say, scriptural rules for each of the deities. If one follows those rules, which are according to scripture, and you do have some devotion for that deity, you're expecting to get the right results. So we have, in fact, in the Vedas, we have a whole section called the Karma Kanda section, or the Karma Mimamsa section of the Vedas. Each Veda, we have four Vedas, like the Rig Veda, Sam Veda, Yajur Veda, Tara Veda. So each Veda will have a Karma Kanda section to it. And in that section, then there will be this worship of Devatas and sacrifices for going to Svargaloka, etc. So in there, the Veda, the scriptures will find particular rules. If you want to go to Svargaloka, then you have to worship this deity in this way. But there are particular rules like that. When you follow properly, then you're supposed to get the right result. And then we have, of course, worship of Krishna. So it's similar. Yeah. We offer sandalwood and flowers and lamb and incense and foot water and ardia and madhupark, all these ashram and everything. Naivedya, cloth, ornaments, and it's very similar. And but the outstanding feature of the Vaishnava worship, of course, is the deities are all Vishnu or Krishna. We have particular Vaishnava mantras, Krishna or Rama or Krishnadeva or Vishnu, given by Guru. And furthermore, you have to have bhakti. We have to have conviction in the Supreme Lord, the identity of the independent one Supreme Lord who's got a spiritual body. And then the goal of that worship is Sudha Bhakti or pure bhakti, is simply prema, not material benefits, not Svargaloka or anything. So this distinguishes the worship of Vishnu and Krishna from others. There's, of course, people can worship with mixed bhakti to get material things, but we're encouraged to develop that pure bhakti and not strive for material things at all, to strive for prema. So, there are particular rules for worshipping in order to get prema. But apart from the rules of just what things to offer, which is similar to those in Karma Kanda and worship of devatas, a real significance is that bhakti, that we have pure faith, and we're trying to offer pure bhakti to the Supreme Lord for prema, not for ourselves. So that's the distinguishing feature of bhakti, and that's the most important one. Therefore, the rules actually are less important. If you have the bhakti but you didn't follow the rule properly, not so important. If you follow the rule but you don't have the bhakti, then no results. So for Krishna, our Vishnu, the devotion is the important thing. And the Lord is pleased with that devotion. In Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, Krishna says, well, offer me a leaf, a fruit, a flower. But with devotion, then I accept. So if we don't have the devotion, Krishna doesn't accept. So you can follow all the rules like this, and then no devotion, and then Krishna's not so favorable to you. So the important element is the bhakti. So if you have the bhakti, and you make some mistake in the offering, then not such a problem. Krishna still accepts it. Not so interested in the rules, he's interested in the bhakti. So, Krishna says, offer me a leaf, a fruit, or a flower. So you may not have a fruit, so you offer a leaf, or a tulsi leaf. If you don't have a leaf, you offer water. And if you can't even offer water, no pure water around, maybe you offer a flower petal. If you don't have a flower petal around, even then, Krishna's satisfied. You can meditate on offering all these things. You don't need to have the item. But as long as you have the devotion. So that's the important element. So you can have worship of the Supreme Lord offering one item, or two items, or three items, or four items, or five, and then you get 16 items. So 16 items, Soda Sutta Pashara is considered like standard, and, you know, regular worship, but then you go up to 32 items, or whatever like that, in big temples. But if you can't even do anything, at least one item of devotion, and you do pranams. So, it's a very flexible system, but the essence of the devotional worship for Krishna or Vishnu is this bhakti. That's the important element. And that bhakti we should try to have that pure bhakti, not mixed bhakti. We're trying to get material things out of Krishna, liberation. We're just trying to please the Lord. So that's a very, very powerful process. So go beyond these other rules and regulations. So that's the most important role in the devotional service. That, of course, cannot, it's not subject to rules. We cannot say, you have to have devotion before devotion. We can't force devotion in any way. So this is maybe the catch here. Yes, devotion is simply offered with devotion. It doesn't matter what the items are, what the rules and regulations are concerning that. Mainly is the devotion. But we cannot regulate that also. And so that is why devotion, bhakti is a little bit rare. Because we can't force a person to be devotional. They have to naturally develop their mercy over many lifetimes. And when that develops, then the Lord is very attractive, and indeed things succeed. So I said that the Lord is not so interested in the rules and regulations. However, we do have a system for Vaishnava worship, which we call Pancharatra worship. So in general, we follow those rules and regulations for Pancharatra worship. Especially in Vaidhi Bhakti, which means following the rules. So there's a little more emphasis on rules in Vaidhi Bhakti, and particularly in temples. Then we're obligated to follow the rules of Pancharatra. So therefore, a little more strict. We cannot just go on the altar and offer anything in any order we want. That's Krishna's devotion, it's all devotion. So Krishna doesn't mind. So we have to follow those rules according to Pancharatra also. So or Pancharatra, yes, we have to follow all those rules in particular way, clean items, etc. So that's why we have standards for deity worship. Okay. We do find exceptional devotees. They may worship the deity, but they don't worship with those rules. I think it was Bhansidas Babaji, maybe Bhargavaras Babaji, when they had a deity or whatever. So, how did they bathe there? I think it was Lord Thayarada Krishna. How he bathed the deity? And take the deity and immerse it in the Ganga. Come on, dry off, then start bathing the deity. What was the offering? Raw implant. But he offered a great devotion. So, in this way, the worship looks very peculiar. It's not Pancharatra, it's not following rules and regulations, but high level of devotee. And there, Krishna is accepting the devotion, not the raw implant. So, but that's not Pancharatra. So for us, we follow Pancharatra in our worship, and we have rules and regulations for everything. But we still cannot forget the devotion. The whole idea of those rules and regulations is to also keep our devotion within certain boundaries, because otherwise we may start speculating on what's pleasing to Krishna and offer all sorts of things which aren't pleasing to Krishna. So that we do have rules on what you can offer, what you cannot offer, etc. So it helps regulate our devotion and is encouraging us to, the rules are there to help us advance in our devotion. So, of course, the essence is that you do have to have the devotion there. Now, as far as the devotees are concerned, then you have to follow the rules and regulations for the devotees. And we have this whole section of Karmakanda, and in Varnashram system, there's so many devotees they worship, and there's scriptures to describe that worship. That all that worship is, in a sense, approved in scripture, in one sense, but it's on the lower level. So for persons who are not qualified for bhakti, let them do these things. So why would Krishna encourage people to worship devatas? Why not just worship Krishna? So some people have no interest in Krishna or Vishnu, but they do have interest in Shiva or Durga. So people have, according to their gunas, they may have be attracted to different types of worship. So let them do that worship. But let it be done according to some restriction. And by following those restrictions, they advance. So, therefore, in all of these different worships and different devatas, you have vows or ratas. And they get very enthusiastic to do those ratas, and they will fast for 9 days. There's another rata. And then they will do special pujas for 9 days. Ayaka, they do some vrata for 1 month. The brahmachari for 1 month. So they get all sorts of restrictions on their sense gratification, which is good. So by following all these different rapas and restrictions of their senses, you can't do that, you can't do that. They get a little bit trained up, even though they're in tamaguna or rajaguna. They do this life after life, then eventually they get purified, and they come to sattva-guna. When they come to sattva-guna, then naturally they're inclined to Vishnu, who's in charge of sattva-guna. And then they're less inclined automatically to sense gratification. They're willing to follow more rules, sattvic rules. So therefore, these lower types of worship of deities, are for people of lower qualification, but not replicate your body. Of course, you can always preach them, inspire them, whatever, and eventually they may develop faith in Krishna. At that point, then they can give up those worshipers and worship Krishna. But until that point, then what the Vedas, that'll give them some encouragement to the Gunas who worship these different deities. And in fact, Vedavyasa wrote 6 Puranas for the people in Tamaguna. Shiva Purana, the Linda Purana, a few other Puranas. And in there he's glorifying worship of Shiva, worship of Agni, Shiva's Bhagavan. In order that they get faith, he has to make a little exaggeration there and tell them, okay, Shiva's supreme lord, Shiva. So we'll find this even in the Puranas of Vedavyas. And then he has 6 Puranas for the Rajagun people, and we have worship of Lord Brahma. And we have 6 Puranas for the people in Sattva-guna, worship of Vishnu and Krishna. So Vedavyasa himself wrote Puranas even for this purpose of encouraging people in the different gunas. However, if you read the first canto of Bhagavatam there, there's the story of how Vedavyasa had written, and he of course divided the Vedas up into 4 parts, and given one acharya, each of the Vedas, to pass down in parampara. Then he wrote the Brahma Sutras to explain the Upanishads, which are part of the Vedas, the Gyanakanda of the Vedas. Then that was a little bit puzzling for most people, but it's all sutras. He wrote Mahabharata for the people in general. And they don't have to follow, strictly chant the Vedas according to Svaras, etc. They don't have to be Vija. Anybody can hear or read the Mahabharata and Bhagavad Gita. And he wrote the Puranas for the different people. Some Tamaguna, some Rajaguna, some Sattva-guna, so 18 Puranas for people. But then after he wrote all that, he was sitting there in his ashram, and was feeling something missing here. And then Narada Muni appeared. And he said, yes. You should be dissatisfied because you're encouraging all these people of Kali Yuga to worship Shiva and others, but actually this is not proper in Kali Yuga. You encourage people in one direction, they get stuck there, and they're so lazy they won't do anything else, they won't progress. If they start in Tamaguna, they won't progress to Rajaguna and Sattva-guna, they'll get stuck in Tamaguna. They're very attached to their senses. And then they get that taste of material enjoyment, that they'll be so satisfied with that they won't try to elevate themselves any further. The whole purpose of Vedavyas is to elevate them gradually from Tamaguna to Rajaguna to Sattva-guna. But Vedavyas says, this is not going to work in Kali Yuga because the people are not very intelligent, they're very attached to material enjoyment, they are very short-lived, and they're foolish. So it's not going to work. So this is what was Narada Muni's suggestion. You simply indicate that everybody worships Krishna and Kali Yuga. Don't go for this gradual process of worshiping deities and then finally getting to Krishna. Just tell everybody to worship Krishna. That's all. Yeah. So that's the recommendation of Bhagavatam. If you're in Tamaguna or Rajaguna or Sattva-guna, everybody should worship Krishna only. We're not catering to the people in different gunas. So everybody in every guna worship Krishna. So how is that possible? How can people in Tamaguna worship the highest deity? How is it possible? Let them come to Sattva-guna first and worship Vishnu, and they can come to Krishna. But the nature of Krishna is a little bit different from everything else. He is the most attractive. Krishna is most attractive. So therefore, he can attract even the people in Tamaguna with his wonderful pastimes and qualities and form. So this is the nature of Krishna. He can surpass all the gunas and everything like that. So whether you're in Tamaguna, Rajaguna, or Sattvaguna, or whatever, everybody should simply worship Krishna and Tamaguna. So that's an alternative to going through these different gunas. Therefore, we don't need all these other worships at all. Just worship Krishna. Of course, it's made simpler than in Kali Yuga, the process of even deity worship gets rejected as the main thing. All the sankirtan is there. So I let everybody chant all the names of Krishna. That simple method. And anybody, any guna, inside the Varnashram system, outside the Varnashram system, is qualified to chant the holy name. And if they chant the holy name, what happens? They can get prayer offered. So with the coming from the lowest qualification, they can get to the highest qualification without having to go through all these different karma kanda and gyana kanda, yoga, and then coming to bhakti, and then going to vajra bhakti raga, or whatever, simply chanting the name of Krishna. So this is, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission to chant the whole day. So not only we get prema by following the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we get the highest prema in Goloka. And what is that highest prema? Love of Radha Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya gives something more remarkable, not just so you can get to prema and worship Krishna, but you also get the highest aspect of Krishna in order to rasa. Simply by chanting the whole name. Doesn't require anything else. So this is the unique feature of Lord Chaitanya, that you simply chant the whole name, you get all perfection. You get the highest perfection of all. And then you can bypass everything else. Holding name, of course, is also beyond rules and regulations. We chant the Shasashika, and there, the second verse says, no rules and regulations. In one sense, no rules and regulations, everybody in any condition, clean or unclean, day or night, young or old, educated or uneducated, inside the Varnashram system, outside the Varnashram system, on any planet, in hellish planets, heavenly planets, Brahmaloka, and in the spiritual world, everybody can chant the whole name. So it is open for everybody in all conditions, and no rules and regulations as such. So, of course, compared to deity worship, yes, it's not rules and regulations. You don't have to have all the rules and regulations for worshiping deities, and so all those contrary rules don't really apply. Still, we do have some sort of rules also. So if you want to get prema by chanting, then you do have to have knowledge. If you don't want prema, of course, just chant Hare Krishna, you can destroy all your karmas. That you can get by accidental chanting once, name of Narayan, as in the case of Ajahn. So a very simple thing. Some things will be an accidental chanting. But if you want to get prema, then you do have to have some pure chanting, anavas. And for the pure chanting, you need knowledge. That's why we have books. So that's not, of course, the rule in one sense that you have to follow some rules for chanting. But you do have to have the proper conception of what is the name and who is Krishna and what is pure bhakti as opposed to mixed bhakti. And an understanding of what prema is. So we do have to have some knowledge. So maybe that's the rule. And how do we get the knowledge? Scripture. We have to accept the scriptures, the bona fide bhakti scriptures. But how do we get the scriptures? Through the devotees. So we have Sadhu Sangha. So we have to have devotional association. We have to read the scriptures, bhakti scriptures, particularly Bhagavatam, in association with devotees. So we have a rule there. Yeah, then we have another rule, of course, is you chant as much as you can, not just once a year or once a day or whatever. Chant the whole name as much as you can. And so therefore we have vows for that. We chant like 5 rounds, 10 rounds, 16 rounds, etc. Of course, we avoid aparadhas, another rule for chanting, avoid aparadhas. Offense to devotees, offense to Krishna, offense to bhakti and holy name. Because we do have a material body, we follow some rules and regulations there, also in terms of cleanliness, etc. So we follow what is favorable, and we reject what is unfavorable of bhakti. So we follow some rules for the body, taking from Varnashram system, etc. And so that minimum of rules we follow in order to advance towards prayer. So that's the vidhi for Harinam, much less than anything else. So if we follow the Pancha, that's called Bhagavata Marga, following it, just Chanakya Krishna, Bhagavata Marga. If we follow Pancharatra Marga, in the Vaishnava, the worship of deity, and then we have more rules and regulations. We have to take initiation, we have to get mantra, and with that mantra we worship the deity, and have all these rules for the worship, etc. So we also accept that within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, not deity worship, so we have a lot of rules there. These are all according to scripture. Then we have the worship not of Vishnu and Krishna, and not even of devatas, according to scripture. We have concocted worship of concocted forms. So that's at the very low. This is real tamagun. Tamagun person doesn't know that there's everything opposite. doesn't accept the scripture, does everything opposite. So what is clean is unclean, what is unclean becomes clean, and whatever. What is unoperable becomes operable, etc. That's the worst type of worship. And no result at all. We simply degrade ourselves by that. And then we have a worship which is kind of mixed, as in this case. At least the deity is recognized, the Kali is a recognized form of the Lord, about the deity. The rules are all concocted. Worshipping a human, or sacrificing a human being is a concoction. So we can take elements of worship of devatas and then introduce our own imaginary types of worship and stuff like that. And then again, we don't get any results from that either. So at least if you're going to worship the devatas, you should follow the rules and regulations according to scripture. And if you do that, then you can partially advance. But as I said, in Kali Yuga, Veda Vyas, Narada Muni's come in Veda Vyas, even worship of devatas, even if you try to follow the rules and regulations, it's not a recommended process, it's not going to work properly, you're not going to advance spiritually speaking. So therefore, everyone just worship Krishna. And of course, ultimately, we chant the holy name. And it's the easiest process with minimum rules, but also do a sleep highest law, that is, right around the hand. A very, very unique process for us. By the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Okay, any question now?
Question from an online viewer.
Do the other sampradaya also get the benefit of their system to go back home and to God, like the fourth one tonight?
We have other Vaishnava sampradayas which are authorized. Authorized sampradayas, which means they're following authorized Vaishnava scriptures, Vaishnava conclusions, Vaishnava theology is acceptable. And if they follow that practice, then they can attain a goal. Their goal, of course, is usually not Krishna, it is by Kundalishna. They attain that Vishnu Dasa Rasa, basically. Of course, because in Nimbarkas and Balabas, they worship Krishna. So they get Krishna.
Devotees of Mother Kali, so why didn't they follow the rules?
What is that?
Why didn't the devotees follow the rules? The devotees of
Goddess Kali. Why they follow the rules? Well, these ones here, these particular devotees. Well, these ones or the other devotees? The ones that offer human sacrifices?
Yes.
Oh, they're following some sort of rules in order to believe that they are authorized worshippers. worshippers of Kali, so they tried to imitate everything with the normal worship of Kali without the human sacrifice. Then they applied to the human sacrifice and follow all the rules. Okay, we're doing it properly and Kali's going to accept. So there's a kind of a justification that they're doing an authorized process. Everybody like doesn't want to feel like they're completely concocted, so they like to feel authorized. So they try to do that. But their whole concept of offering Jambara is not authorized, so the whole thing is meaningless ultimately.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Maharaj, you have said that Vedavyas has written Vedas which state Lord Shiva is supreme. So the worshippers of Shiva base their faith on these Vedas. Are these books, are these available in book form even today, and do they follow the Sampradaya system?
Yeah, these are not Vedas, these are Puranas. Yeah? So we have the Tamagun Puranas, that we have the Shiva Purana and the Skanda Purana and the Linga Purana. And these are the Tamagun Puranas, some of them. And they glorify Shiva as supreme, and they have all sorts of stories about Shiva is greater than Vishnu, etc. They have all sorts of stories, just as we have stories to show that Krishna conquers Shiva. So they have stories to show that Shiva conquers Vishnu. So that is there so that people can get faith in those particular forms like Shiva or whatever. So those books are still available. You can look on the internet and find a Shiva Purana probably there, a Linga Purana. We often quote from the Skanda Purana because those Puranas also have some sections which praise Krishna and Vishnu and Bhakti. And it's like there's glorification of Mathura in the Skanda Purana or glorification of Vishnu there. So we quote those things. So it's not that the all scripture is simply Shiva, but some sections are there dedicated to make the faith in Shiva stronger, so therefore they have these glorifications of Shiva as supreme, etc., and they have stories to support that.
Maharaj,
mm-hmm.
So, yeah. In Sri Sampradaya, they said that once they take Samashtaya, they are guaranteed of returning back home like this lifetime, or at the end of this lifetime. Yeah. How do you understand that?
Well, that's a good encouragement. Of course, Prabhupada also says that. He says that Hare Krishna follow the rules and regulations, and his life, you go to Krishna. So, yeah, and it's true in one sense that the Lord is remarkable, but at the same time, if we're a little mature, we'll understand that it may take several lifetimes, but that's not really lost. And even the devotees of Lord Chaitanya once said that, well, even if it's a million lifetimes, it doesn't really matter as long as I get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya after a million births. So, the devotees only strive to serve the Lord, and they don't care whether they go to the spiritual world or not, really. So, the main thing is to advance and develop more and more purity in their devotional service. It's possible that at the same time, again, there may be some cases like that, but then again, there's also persons who may not get to that stage also, because even their samasara is not complete. If you do completely surrender, obviously good, but if it's just a ritual, then of course it's a ritual, you know, and it helps you, but it doesn't complete. So you may take several lifetimes after that also. But the idea, of course, is that by surrendering, then you should actually surrender at that point, or you should practice that in your life, and then you can advance quite quickly.
Thank you so much. Maharaj, in your devotional journey, when is one able to chant, like, when is one able to chant the pure names, at what stage is he able to chant the pure names, and what are the signs he can look for, like, how I'm chanting pure names?
Yeah, so pure chanting is one stage, and usually previous to that, it would be Namabhas. So Namabhas is characterized by ignorance and anarchists. If you clarify, if you get rid of the ignorance by knowledge, and you, as much as possible, get rid of your anarchists, then that's a pure name. But even then, with that pure name, you're not free of anarchists completely, because then you have prema. Even in Baba there is anarcha. So, only in prema, no anarcha. But nevertheless, we have pure name, or sudanam, in sadhana itself. So, we can more or less quickly come to that stage if we get proper knowledge and we understand that Jiva is not Krishna, we don't become Krishna, and Krishna is not our material body, and a spiritual form that's not impersonal. The holy name is not different from Krishna, it's not a material sound. And if you chant Hare Krishna, it's not for material benedictions, it's for prema. So if we understand these things, then that clears up the ignorance. So that part's very easy. And in fact, if you just read the introduction to Bhagavad Gita, then you again accept that, fine, that part is gone, that abhasa is gone. The other is the anartas. So this consists of mixing your bhakti with material desires. Now, for this lifetime, I want to get some money or whatever, or I want to go to Svargaloka, or I want to get to mystic cities, or I want to get liberation. You mix that in with your bhakti, then that creates an anarta. And then we have the anarta of different desires, like greed and envy and desire for worship and position and duplicity, etc. So these things are also called anarta. And we have to somehow reject those in our performance of bhakti. The last category of anarta is aparad. So if we're aware of the aparad, then we can avoid them. Don't offend the Vaishnavas. Don't think that by chanting Hare Krishna, we go to, you know, give material benedictions only. Don't think of Vishnu and Krishna as equal, Vishnu and Shiva as equal. Give respect to the scriptures. So it's not so difficult. So those were sincere practices. Basically, they're not contaminating the name of material desires and things like this. And it has some knowledge.
Inattentive chanters, so they are not chanting so that they get some material benefit, but they're just inattentive. So where do they fall in?
Of course, inattention we can sometimes include as one of the offenses, and inattention is all in them also. So if it's constant and we don't want to do anything about it, or in other words, we're avoiding more or less trying to concentrate on the name, then it becomes some sort of offense. Otherwise, if we are doing our best but we still can't concentrate fully, then we can say that's just some sort of imperfection that we have to overcome, like it's another anarcha of sorts.
Just adding on to the point you said about Shudana, how do you understand Bhaktivinoda Thakur's song that he wrote, Kabhe Kabhe, that where will I chant purely? And what is the meditation of acharyas to feel like that?
Oh, well, not only Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in general, we'll see that even Rupa Sanatana and others are, say, well, look, I'm the most fallen of the fallen, and somehow may I just be able to set foot in Vrindavan or Navadvipa and chant your holy name purely, whatever, once, even like this. So, this and that, that's the expression of humility. I mentioned previously that humility was part of bhakti itself, and part of faith, and part of surrender. And the more one advances, the more the humility becomes prominent. And so that the most advanced devotees are the most humble, and they consider themselves most fallen, not qualified to Krishna's service. And so the gopis are at the top, but they consider we are unqualified for Krishna's service. So that's an expression of humility of the devotee.
In the case of even in Bhagavati, it is stated that we need to follow scripture.
Yeah.
And there are rules for devotion even on the Dharma. How do we understand the examples like Vamsila Bhagavati, who seem to be above the scriptures?
Yeah. Well, for Raghunanda, they follow scriptures on Rupa Goswami's. The impetus for Raghunanda ultimately is to hear Bhagavad Gita, so they do have to depend on scripture itself to develop the greed to worship Krishna in the mood of the people of Vrindavan. So the impetus for that comes from scripture itself. And then once you get that greed and you start practicing Raghunanda, you have to practice Raghunanda according to some rules and regulations. So there are prescribed methods of practicing Raghunanda and meditating and carrying on daily activities. So we have to follow those rules at least. Though it's not completely, Rabbi Yehuda, it's not, it's completely beyond the rules and regulations. And it's also sovereign. So the difference is that there's less dependence on the vidis for worshipping Krishna. So as I said in Pancharatra, okay, you have to take a bath first. You have to have your mantra, Diksha mantra, and then you're qualified to worship the deity. Then you have to learn the procedures. Then you can go in the deity room, and then you can, you know, pay Krishna and all things like that. So we have some strict rules like that to follow. And then you've got certain times of the day, and, okay, so it's 11:45, you put the offering on real quick. Take it off at 12 o'clock, you know, maybe the arti. That time, whatever, everything is, you know, kind of regulated in that way. So in Raghunuga, yes, they're also offering the items, so they will dress Krishna and offer flower gardens, etc. But they may have, because of the influence of the, let's say, the mood of the people of Vrindavan, we'll find that Yasoda is not so looking at the watch all the time. Oh, now Krishna has to get up at this time, and now Krishna has to get bathed at this time, and Krishna may be sleeping late that day, so then Krishna and Madhya still doesn't want to disturb him. And then she gets them up and bathes them. And so it's not according to rule or regulation, it's according to the, her own emotions, according to Krishna's situation at a particular time. So there's more of a spontaneous type of service. The service is there, but it's not just that regulated by the rules of scripture and time and everything like that. So in that sense, it's a little freer. So in Raghunuga, one has to cultivate that more spontaneous type of mood. But again, they do follow rules and regulations. It's not that it means you don't control your senses. You have to control your senses more to do it properly. Yeah, something like that. We don't have a description, but obviously he was very advanced, and therefore you know, he wasn't even concerned about his material body. So that he's something like this, whatever happens, happens like this.
When we go out on the street, sometimes we engage people to chant the whole name. And we see often sometimes people, you know, sipping beer and chanting the name with the devotees. So how do you understand the advancement, and do we, like as a devotee, do we have to be mindful of engaging them?
But this is called Namabhas. To chant the holy name, jokingly, I think jokingly in that case, because they're all happy if you want to say something, but they're happy to chant the holy name that way, as a joke or whatever. Or inattentively, or to mean something else, or when you're falling off a cliff, or when you're sick, can you chant the holy name, or, you know, many different ways you can chant the holy name. It's all called Namabhas. There's no faith involved in it. But they hear it, and somehow they chant it. And there's no offense involved also. So therefore, it's okay. And they can destroy their karmas that way, without their knowing. So it's beneficial for them. And by more exposure, then eventually they can get faith. And when they get faith, then they can seriously chant.
We see many places even today, like many people do this, they break the rules and they create their own rules to worship. And they have Buddha Devata, Brahma Devata, and it's still predominant in India. But Krishna says in 3.26, Nabhuti Vedam, don't destroy your faith. So how, as a Dharma teacher, how do you preach to such people who are mind fight?
Yeah, so if they are very attached to that, they can't give it up, okay? We tell them to do, but at least you follow the rules. You look in the scripture for the fifth time and you follow the rules properly. Don't concoct your own rules for that. Yeah? And then, of course, we can interest in, well, actually, you should first offer the meal to Krishna, then you can offer it to your deity, and then you're more qualified that way. We take them, in other words, they can take them as the servants of Vishnu or Krishna, then no problem.